There's only one chapter in the book of Philemon. Mine takes one verse into a second page. But this is now the third episode of Philemon. We're studying Philemon because we hear people say in the grace movement, Romans through Philemon, Romans through Philemon, and nobody's ever studied Philemon. One chapter, 25 verses, and what Paul gets accomplished with Philemon in 25 verses, if Philemon does what Paul's pressing him to do, is amazing. It takes a lot longer than that for me. The first lesson, we talked about the concept of slavery and servitude, and that we should not put our American historical prejudices onto our Bible. There's a lot more kinds of slavery and servitude than the horrors that were perpetrated in our country for hundreds of years. The last time we saw, Paul was put in jail partly because he disobeyed the Holy Ghost. How about that? And that led us to a very interesting question, you know, for people who think that every single event and every single circumstance in life is predestinated. The question is, did the Holy Ghost predestinate Paul to disobey him? I thought that was a very interesting question. So we looked at verses 1 through 5 last time. We saw Philemon, he's got high praise. He's dearly beloved. He's laboring in Christ despite the fact that Paul, the leader of the church movement, is locked up in jail. Philemon's operating despite his circumstances, not because of his circumstances. Things aren't great, but he's pressing on. And then we saw an example of grace prayer with Paul. Thanksgiving. Now think about this. Paul's locked up in jail, and his prayer is not, "Help me, Lord! Help me, Lord!" His prayer is thankfulness for Philemon, for other people, for the work they're doing, praying about spiritual things. And we talked about how we walk by faith, not by sight. And I was never taught that in church. They said it, but in reality, I was told to walk by sight and not faith. We're taught to that God is sending us secret messages through our circumstances. I saw a blue book dropped on the street. That means God wants me to buy the blue Chevy and not the red Ford. That kind of stuff. I know that's silly, but our experience in church is not very far off of that. But we walk by faith, not by sight. God is not sending us secret coded messages through our circumstances that we've just got to find some way to figure out without His Word. Anybody ever hear this thing? I know this is a God thing. You want nails on a chalkboard for me? That's what I hear. What? Yep. And you hear it all the time. My question is, how do you know that? I just do. Oh, all right. So let's read some verses here in Philemon. The verse 5 said, "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." You see, the love towards God comes first. That creates the love towards all saints. And we remember that not all saints are easily lovable. Present company included. Verse 6, "That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Thee is singular. You. "We have great joy and consolation because of what you're doing, Philemon." I want to focus here on that communication thing. Communication. And what Paul is doing here, he summarized the letter. What I'm going to have to do to you by the end of this letter, I'm going to box you into making the right decision, is essentially what Paul's saying. But this word communication, you see the word communication, and what's the first thing you think? talking, right? That's a good definition for communication. Tell me about your faith. Is that what Paul's saying? The communication of thy faith? Speaking it? You think of verses like Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So communication, yes, it can definitely be word. Can definitely be that. But it's not just talking, though, in our Bible. When your Bible defines the terms, if you look over at 1 Timothy 6, a few pages back, Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Wait, why do we have rich people? I thought Jesus told us to sell all we had and give to the poor. You don't follow Jesus?
Oh.
Oh, somebody needs to rightly divide. We have doctrines now that are opposites. We've got one section of your Bible where it's okay to be rich. We have another section in our Bible where if you hold back part of the price of selling all your stuff, the Holy Ghost kills you. It needs to be rightly divided. Okay, I don't want to get sidetracked on that. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18. What do the rich people do? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Do you see that? Hello. What? Hey, I might have lost my battery. Oh, yeah, I got low battery. You got a 9-volt? That startled even me. It's a God thing. Huh? What?
Oh.
I leave you to figure that out, sir, on your own. All right. Where were we? Okay. So the rich people, they be rich in good works. So that's deed. And then you see at the end that the communication be distributing. So would you say communicate could be word, deed, and money from that verse? Yeah? Here's another one, Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. And then it goes into sowing and reaping. Let's talk about you get spiritual things from somebody, help them out, support them, give them some money. The Philippians, Paul told the Philippians, they were the first church to ask him about giving him money, supporting him. Paul tells the Philippians in 4:14, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, you see that, the beginning of the gospel, and Paul puts it towards him. Another thing to divide. There had been gospels being preached a long time before Paul shows up, but he says the beginning of the gospel, when I did something. Anyway, I know I don't have time to get sidetracked like this, but these things pop out to me. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. What's he talking about? Money. But ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent again and again to my necessity. So when we see the Bible term for communication, yes, it's word, but it's also deed, your works, your actions, and it's also writing the check. Supporting things that are preaching right doctrine. That's what it's about. And Paul's telling Philemon, you're doing a good job with this. We know Philemon is probably a man of means. if he's wealthy enough to have a church in his home, to be buying servants, he's probably got some money. But he says, we have, back in Philemon, he says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And that is love doing something to benefit someone else, i.e. charity. Glad none of the kids are in here and you say something like refreshed bowels and they'll all start laughing. But look, so he says right here at the beginning, you're doing great, the bowels of the saints are refreshed. Look at the end of the book. Paul gets ready to tell him, my turn now, buddy. My turn for you to refresh me. You see verse 20? Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels now. It's my turn to be helped by you, Philemon. You can't say it any plainer than that, can you? Paul's not being a politician. He's not beating around the bush. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. And what he is ministering is reconciliation. Does that tick off a verse in anybody's brain? Reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. We are now the ministers of reconciliation. See, we love that because we're the one that needs reconciled. We're not the one that has to give up something to get it. But what we're going to learn in this book is what godliness looks like. You've now been reconciled unto God by the work of someone else. Now it's time for you to do it in your own personal life. You be the one who gets reconciled. That's a hard one. Nobody wants to sign up for that. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. What good things are in you in Jesus Christ? I can tick off a few. How about grace? Mercy? Peace? Is that the first thing you think of to someone who's wronged you? Grace, mercy, and peace, brother. How about forgiveness? Hope? Joy? Don't you have all those things in you because of Jesus Christ? You got a tract in the back, 11 reasons you need Jesus Christ. You can read that, find out all the things you have in you, in Christ. But it's not your first idea, is it? When it's somebody who's wronged you. When you first see him, grace, mercy, and peace to you, brother. It's not that. Vengeance, anger, and wrath to you, brother. That's your first thought, is it not? Look what Paul says next in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. What's he saying there? I could order you to do this, Philemon. I could. Why? Well, he is the apostle, isn't he? Why is Philemon saved? Because he got the gospel directly or indirectly from Christ through the Apostle Paul. Could he hold that card over his head? You like that eternal salvation and forgiveness, Philemon? Philemon's running a church under the leadership of Paul. Correct? I could order you, verse 8, verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. You know the difference between enjoin and beseech? Enjoin is an order. A beseech is, I'm asking. It's a serious request. I'm not asking lightly, but I'm asking you to do this. For love's sake, being such an one as the old guy stuck in jail. Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I may be an old guy stuck in jail, Philemon, but I could order you to do this. But for love's sake, I'm going to ask you. What's he demonstrating? Humility, grace, peace. We know that we are created in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in good works, correct? We should. He's giving Philemon the opportunity to do the right thing without being ordered. Now, the day that Onesimus shows up, we'll call him Oni. And Phil, or file, whatever you want to call it. What Paul is going to ask Phil to do wouldn't be his first choice, wouldn't be his second choice, wouldn't be his third or fourth choice, but Paul's going to ask him to do it regardless. I want to illustrate this for you. So let's put wrong choice, there'd be the first thing. Wrong. You call it your gut reaction. Your gut reaction when Oni shows up, the first four things would probably be the wrong thing to do. And this is a sticky situation. This is two leaders talking to each other. You could have a church split over this. You could have Philemon say, no way, forget you, Paul, not going to do it. And now you have the churches of God splitting. So it's a hard thing. And I understand we're talking about Philemon. He's probably a wealthy guy. And I understand that most people, when they think about rich people, they have one of two thoughts. One, envy, or two, contempt. Right? You hate that wicked 1%. I would tell you, though, I in my life have never gotten a job from a poor person. So rich people are good for at least one thing, aren't they? Giving you a job? But I want to make up some numbers for this illustration. Let's say that you're Philemon and you need a hand on your property, so you go down and you buy yourself a servant. Okay? So you buy the strapping young lad, Onesimus, for $100,000 for a 5-year contract. Right? I need a hand. We got a servant here. He's put himself up for sale. 5-year contract for $100,000. I'll buy that. Okay? So initially, you haven't even got Onesimus back to home and show him where he's going to stay. You're out $100,000. Well, Onesimus is going to work for you for 5 years. He's got to eat, and he's got to have some place to live, doesn't he? Well, let's say that's $20,000 a year for that, and it's going to cost you $20,000 a year over 5 years for food and lodging for him. So you've spent $100,000 and you've committed yourself to a second $100,000 for food and shelter. But your plan was the work Onesimus was going to do for you over that 5 years was going to earn you, so that's $40,000 a year if you're out. Onesimus' work was going to earn you $60,000 a year. That's $20,000 a year profit. And profit is not a dirty word. That was the profit you were going to get from your investment. So that would make you, over 5 years, what profit would that make you? $100,000. Now Onesimus walks out the door after you buy his contract for services. You're out your initial $100,000. Well, you don't have to feed them or lodge them now, so you save that $100,000. You're out all of the $100,000 profit you planned on making off of his work over the next 5 years. But even more importantly, easy for me to say. What else you're out is you're out, I understand you're saving $20,000 a year with food and lodging, but you're out that $40,000 a year of cash flow into your business. If you know anything about cash flow into your business, you know what a problem that is when cash stops flowing. And here you are, you're Philemon. You planned on taking that cash flow. You had your five-year plan. That cash flow was going to fund day-to-day operations with your business. It was going to fund payroll for the people on your staff that were paid. It was going to fund taxes, paying the taxes. Oh, it was going to fund supporting the church that's in your house. You planned on all that cash flow. You're going to invest in new equipment on it. You're going to save some for retirement, put some away for a rainy day fund, et cetera, et cetera. And now it all walked out the door when Onesimus bolts. Does anybody have a mild bit of sympathy for a rich person yet? Rich people are people too. Just because their problems have more zeros after them than yours do, doesn't mean they don't have problems. But all this is out the door now, and here you get a letter from Paul saying, take this guy back. What's the first thought in your head? $100,000, $100,000, all the problems that happened after he left and all that cash flow went out the door and I wasn't able to do that and I couldn't get that and that's still broke and I couldn't pay him. And you want me to have him over for dinner and hug him as a brother. Huh. See what I said? Your first reactions are going to be all the wrong ones. Welcome home, beloved brother. And this is where you think of Romans 7, where Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You put me in Philemon's shoes in that situation, I'd be quoting that verse. How to perform that which is good I find not. But that's what Paul is going to do for Philemon in this letter. He's going to show him how to perform that which is good. The hard thing. The last thing in the world that you want to do when you've been wronged. And he's going to close a box around Philemon doctrinally that's going to be so tight, he's got no choice other than do the right thing. If he wants to be right according to the doctrine Paul's preaching, he only has one choice. He says that we hear of your love and your faith and the communication of your faith in Christ Jesus. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now I got some more for you. You've been doing great. You've been giving. You've been helping. You've been working. You've been preaching. I got another job for you, Philemon. Don't you love that right after you give to charity? You give to a charity and you write that check and you feel great. And then 2 days later, you get their mailer saying, we have more that you could give to. Man, I just gave money to these people. I'm already asking for more. Wait at least 6 months. But that's what Paul's doing to Philemon here. I've got a new saint for you to refresh, Philemon. Who is it? Onesimus. Oh. See, what Paul is going to ask Onesimus to do, let's put the right choice over here. Paul is going to draw a box around him that avoids all the wrong choices and makes him do the thing that is farthest from his mind. Except that little jerk as a brother? You know, and again, we don't know all the circumstances. I'm just using these numbers and this for illustration. But that's an environment that's rife with problems, possible problems. And imagine, put yourself in Philemon's shoes again. You get a letter from Paul. Oh, Brother Paul wrote me a letter. Let's open it up. See how he's doing. What's your wrong choices? Onesimus shows up for me. Choice number one, punch him in the teeth. Choice number two, body slam him first, then punch him in the teeth. That'd be wrong and wrong, correct? Okay. Choice number three, skip the physical assault and just call the cops on him. Here's my runaway servant. I'm out 200 grand because of him. Take him to jail. Choice number four, just throw him out of your house on his ear. That's your first four options. And Paul's going to say, nope, Philemon, you're going to do this. That is not an option I had considered, Paul. What Paul's going to do is have him reorient his focus away from his lost money and cash flow. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. For we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Paul's going to ask Philemon, act like a dead man. Dead men don't get revenge. Dead people don't exact justice. Act like a dead man. So you're Philemon, you open up this letter from Paul, and oh, you're excited. You take out the anointed prayer cloth and the miracle seed money envelopes that came with it, and Paul's newsletter promising you bucket loads of blessings if you help buy him a new jet. You take all that stuff out of the envelope. That's what I get when I get mail from apostles. You don't get your anointed prayer clause? I'm kidding, okay. But you open this letter from Paul, you read through the greetings, oh, that's really kind words from Paul. Love and joy, even when he's in jail. Oh, look at verse 8 and 9. Paul needs a favor. I wonder what favor he needs. Does he need some more money, clothes, food? Maybe somebody needs a trip to him? Anything, Paul, I'll do anything for you. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You know what that means? Onesimus got saved in jail with Paul. Onesimus, I remember that name. It couldn't be my Onesimus. Paul's not talking about my Onesimus. It must be some other Onesimus. That's it. He's having me ask a favor to do some other guy named Onesimus. And if it is the same Onesimus, that lying, thieving jerk, he's probably been telling Paul lies about me. If it is that Onesimus, Paul will completely understand when I tell him Onesimus' back history, tell him what a jerk he is, what he's done to me. He surely won't ask me to do a favor for that Onesimus once I get done informing him, if it is that Onesimus. Would you be thinking that maybe if you're Philemon? Look at the very next verse. I know his history with you. It is your Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. It is my Onesimus. Now, how's a guy fresh out of jail going to be profitable to Paul or to Philemon? You think when a guy gets released from jail, the first thing is he goes into a six-figure job, right? That happens all the time. He'll be the best tither in the bunch. No! You come out of jail, you're broke, you don't have much, you've been in jail. So how is he going to be profitable to Philemon? Probably not in carnal things, right? In spiritual things. Set your affection on things above, Philemon. This is where Philemon sits there and says, I would do anything for Paul, but I won't do that. Meatloaf, right? Isn't that a song? Paul's son, Onesimus, begotten in bonds? Oh, no. That means Onesimus is saved now, and he's my brother in Christ. I have to spend eternity with him. Oh, no. We're members in particular of the same body. And I'm pretty sure there's something in there somewhere about not punching and body slamming other members in particular of Christ's body. So there goes my first two ideas. What is the name of what Paul is trying to do with these two men? Reconciliation. Paul is asking Philemon to let the past be the past, to reconcile with a party who has wronged him. I mentioned it at the beginning. That's not something we would have considered, is it? We love our reconciliation from God, don't we? We love our salvation by grace through faith in what Christ did for us. We love that. You know why? Because we brought nothing to the table. Strike that. We brought a pile of sin to the table. The Lord Jesus Christ brought everything necessary to bring about reconciliation with us. And we love that because we're the receivers. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say, though? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So when it's time for us to be godly, when it's time for us to be the giver, the minister of reconciliation, why is it that the first three things in our head are wrong things? I'm so godly. Really? You've been holding a grudge for 30 years. You haven't talked to so-and-so for a decade. You're still mad about the $5 tool that your neighbor didn't give back to you. At least you could admit it. But do you see how, even though we have the gospel, even though we know how we should act in Christ, what we should do, we always tend to fall back into our flesh? Paul's asking Philemon to do a hard thing. And he's going to explain why as we go on. And, you know, in 25 verses, he puts them into a pretty strong box. But let's just read, before I conclude, let's read 2 Corinthians 5. Like us, it's likely that Onesimus brings nothing to his reconciliation transaction. He may have the clothes on his back, and that's about it. 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 17. Remember now, Onesimus is Paul's son, begotten in bonds. He's a saved man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I understand doctrinally that verse deals with you're not Israel anymore under a covenant. You're members of the body of Christ. These things are passed for now with mystery information talking about the body of Christ. I understand that. But the spirit of the verse, old things are passed away. Bury that, Philemon. Bury what Onesimus did to you. Let it be passed away. And he may still be dealing with the present effects of this guy bolting. But the doctrine is bury it. Let it go. All things are become new. Onesimus is now new. He's saved. Onesimus is now profitable for thee and to me, Paul says. Move on with the new. Let the past go. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, I know the doctrinal content of that verse is talking about the gospel of salvation, and that's your job. But the spirit of it, you're now the minister. You're now the minister. I'm now the minister. I need to be the one ministering reconciliation between these two parties. What for? Because we've got something more important than Phil's 200 grand on the line. We've got souls. We've got eternity. We've got heavenly places. And the only thing that you can take with you out of this life, what is the only thing you can take with you out of this life? People. You can have souls join you in heavenly places. And that's the only thing you can take with you. You, being the minister of reconciliation, preaching that gospel, they choose to believe it, you can take them with you. And that's what Paul is getting at here with Philemon. When you put it that way, now you can start thinking about the furthest thing from your mind the day Oni shows up. And that is enough for today.